Greetings from Gateway. And Hannah, that what you were sharing right at the beginning, as I was driving down the motorway, and I was thinking, just, you know, one of those prayer moments, God, is there anything that you want to say this morning? And the words that God dropped into my mind were, look ahead, don't look behind, and don't look to the right or left. So be encouraged. And that, you know, that may be personal, it may be also for the church as well. That sense of, yeah, you've got a history and you've got a future, and God's got a big future for you. You can look to the right and the left and think, goodness, they're doing that over there, they're doing that over there, but God has given you a unique future, and to lay hold of that and possess that with all of your hearts together. So God is good, isn't he? I like it when he speaks like that, and you get that sense of his purpose. My heart sort of buzzed when you said that this morning. So, yeah. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And that last song we just sang ties right into what we want to speak about this morning. And that sense there where it said, you left your perfection, embraced our rejection, left your perfection and fought for our redemption. And I don't know whether you realize how much that comes right into what we are looking at this morning. So, when James asked me if I'd like to speak this morning, and I suggested this morning, he said, well, you're doing a series on Luke, and he said, you've got Luke 22. And I looked at the chapter and thought, oh my goodness, it must be one of the busiest chapters in the Bible. You know, there is just so much going on in it. And as we look at it, there was so much. And so you're praying, you're waiting on God. Where do I focus? Because I can't speak about everything in this chapter. And I was drawn to the idea of the spirituality of Jesus, to use a kind of a holy spiritual sort of reference point, or the prayer life of Jesus. It's not something we think about that often, but there's something to it. So the spirituality of Jesus, or the prayer life of Jesus. And when you go through this particular chapter, you discover a whole lot going on. There's a plot to kill Jesus. There's the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. There's a dispute about greatness, which Jesus turns on its head by saying that in the kingdom, true greatness is found in serving, not being served. There's the word that Peter would deny Jesus, and there would be a change of circumstances that was about to take place for them as disciples, and how he was to fulfill Scripture. There is Jesus's prayer on the Mount of Olives, his betrayal and arrest. And, you know, we get so used to pictures with regard to the arrest in the garden, and I don't think we understand the dimensions of what was going on here. You know, we think of Jesus' birth, we think of his unfolding story, and we get to this particular point, and many of the pictures just show a few soldiers around and so on. But, you know, the Jesus movement had grown so dramatically that the Romans weren't sure how they could arrest Jesus. And it says in one of the Gospels that they sent a cohort of soldiers, which is anything between 300 and 600 soldiers. Can you imagine that? A person who's not going to take up the sword, a person who's not done any wrong, but they are living in fear because of this Jesus movement. How do we arrest this man? How do we bring him to justice? So there's 300 to 600 soldiers, and I think of this, the garden at that time, as Jesus is there, and ranks of soldiers in different places, and the whole mob sort of arriving to arrest him. What a shocking and a startling event it was. Then you have Peter's denial, you have the mocking and the beating, and the beginning of Jesus' trial. So there's a lot going on in this chapter in a short space of time. And you know, perhaps that sometimes life is like that, isn't it? It may be that your life this last week there's been so much going on, and you can begin to think, where on earth is God in this? And what am I supposed to do? It seems to be beyond my understanding, my ability to manage, to control, etc. Well, when you look at this chapter, there's a lot going on there. And I just want to pray for anyone who's in that situation this morning, that your life just seems to like be running out of control, that just seems to be just like on a train track, and it's just hurtling along and there are no brakes and all the events going on. So I'm just going to pray. And if that's you, just wait on the Spirit as we pray. So, Father, we know that life at times takes turns that we do not expect. We know that those turns can throw us into all sorts of confusion and frenzy. And I pray for anyone here this morning whose life just seems to be so full on, it's a job to know where you are at in it. And pray, Holy Spirit, you just make your presence known, that you are there, that you are Emmanuel, that you're God with them, right in the very midst of it. You're God with them in the process of it. And you're God who wants to lead them right through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot going on in this short space of time. And sometimes our lives are like that. Luke has chronicled the unfolding story of Jesus right from the very beginning. And he has an eye for detail. This detail means that he's been recognized as an historian of rank. And in his letter here, in this gospel, and when he writes the Acts of the Apostles, he's writing to Theophilus. And you're covering a span of something like 60 years. And it's amazing. And people of rank out in the world, historians recognize that Luke was no man who was casual about what he was dealing with. He was a man of great detail. And so here we are, we're moving towards the end of the first part of what he's writing to Theophilus. And he has some amazing things to say. Obviously, I've said we can't cover the whole chapter, but been drawn into this particular area, thinking about the spirituality of Jesus, what it was for Jesus to truly walk with God his Father. And, for us, sometimes we just think to be spiritual, perhaps I've got to get away from my life. I've got to get away from the people, the circumstances, the situations, and find somewhere where I can hole up and be really spiritual. And if it wasn't for this person or that person or that event in my life, I could really be a spiritual person. Don't tell me you've never thought like that. I have, and I guess most of us have at some time or other. If only I could get away from it all, I could really be the person God wants me to be. The thing is, God has you where you are. Your life is what it is before God at this moment in time. And whatever that involves, and it's for us to see where God is in that moment. Where God is, even in the midst of the chaos and the questions that we have. God, where are you and what are you doing? So we have those if onlys. If only God had given me a different kind of life. You can look jealously sometimes at other people and think, oh, if only I was in their shoes, my life would be a lot easier. You don't always know what's going on in the other person's life. If only God had given me a different kind of job and different people around me, different circumstances. It's no good going there, and you will never be spiritual by trying to do so. And here in this chapter, Jesus is fast approaching the cross. And he is known from the beginning that he was born for this purpose. He was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was fully God in every sense of the word, but he was also fully man. In every sense of the word. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to where we are. And that's why I just love those words in that song we were singing. You left your perfection and embraced our rejection. And I really want us to try and enter into that this morning, what that means in the way of Jesus coming to take on this life for us. You left your perfection, embraced our rejection. You left your perfection and fought for our redemption. Right from the very beginning, because so often we think of Jesus' saving work as being all about the cross, that really the whole thing was just leading up to that, and yes, it was, but everything that was leading up to that was redemptive as well in every way, and it's important that we understand that. So here we are. Jesus is fast approaching the cross. He was fully God. He was fully man. He took on the likeness of our sinful flesh. He lives here for us in every way. He is tempted in every way as we are. As Gregory, one of the old church fathers, put it, he says, the unassumed is the unhealed. So he has to take on that which is broken and in order to bring healing to it. He assumed in every way our humanity. He hungered and he thirsted. He knew weariness and he knew loss. He was tempted. He was tried in every way as we are. The temptations Jesus experienced were just as real as the temptations that you and I experience. Otherwise, we have a superficial Jesus. We have a Jesus who can't meet us where we are. And ultimately, he dies on a rugged cross, rugged Roman cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, bearing heaven's justice. And I can't begin to imagine what that's like. Sometimes I try to go there and imagine what that was like, that moment when he takes our sin and our sorrow and he makes it his very own, as the hymn says. And in and through it all, he was fully spiritual. And we see it right here in this particular chapter. And we're going to be focusing on those verses about Jesus' prayer. Let's just read them together, shall we? So, chapter 22. And we come into the garden. And verse 39. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." And he walked away about a stone's throw and he knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And he prayed more fervently and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And at last he stood up and he returned to the disciples only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." Jesus had a very real spirituality. It was a very honest spirituality, and we're going to look at that. His life with God was very real in every sense of the word. He wasn't putting anything on. He wasn't trying to pretend to be anything. It wasn't stoicism or the stiff British upper lip, you know, grin and bear it as we sometimes do. Okay, life is difficult, but we're British, and we put it, you know, have that stiff upper lip. And the idea that we must face suffering without any sense of weakness or pain or reluctance or the desire to find a way out. It also wasn't a feelingless spirituality. It wasn't a denial of the reality that was going on and the feelings that Jesus was experiencing. It was a very much an acknowledgement of them. In our day, spirituality is quite a common term and a popular term, but for many it's about developing a highly inward, a highly abstract, a disconnected, otherworldly kind of spirituality. And that's not the spirituality that the Bible talks about, and it's not the spirituality that is displayed in Jesus Christ. That kind of spirituality will ultimately let us down, because it doesn't deal with and enable us to process the big issues of life, the problems, the difficulties, the challenges that we face. So Jesus knows why he's here. And he knows what crucifixion is like. He has seen people being crucified by the Romans. And he knows the agony of that. But this crucifixion, this one that he was facing, was going to be like no other Roman crucifixion. It was going to be utterly and completely different in every way. And the agony that he begins to experience is intense, it's real, it's not put on. And the Greek for agony here carries that meaning of sheer fear. Now perhaps we have a job to imagine that with Jesus. I mean, he's God, isn't he? He's God in flesh. And so can he really experience sheer fear? Is this really what God experiences? I mean, we have to take the text at face value. We have to hear what the text is saying. We have to see again how Jesus has embraced our rejection. He has come into this place, and in the cost to him in his own physical being, in his own emotional being, is huge. The agony and the darkness encroaching on this moment is beyond anything anyone has ever had to bear. Because as John Owen, one of the older people of old, he said, "This would be the death of death in the death of Christ. There will be no other death like this one. No one has ever walked this path before." Mark says that he became distressed and agitated and said, "I am deeply grieved even unto death." Let's understand that. This is what our Jesus is feeling. This is what it cost him to enter our humanity. This is not playing with words. This is not unreality. This is stepping into our reality and experiencing our rejection in its fullest sense and what it costs. He knows what he should do, but he hopes and he prays that there's another option, another way to achieve the purpose. And we have to allow that, because again, I want to spiritualize this text. I want to somehow separate God out from this and say, somehow, you know, how can God in flesh say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Can that really be our Jesus, the one that we believe in? And so, in these few moments, I just want to look very briefly at Jesus' life with the Father, how he worked out life here in the midst of our rejection with the Father. And we're going to note several points, and then we're going to make some application along the way. So, number one, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed that, you know, we can have a superficial view of how Jesus prayed, or a super spiritual view of how Jesus prayed. Is this somehow Jesus' prayer life was disconnected from yours and mine? Is this somehow Jesus had a different angle on relating to the Father than you and I have? But we have to remember in the words of that song, and it was so good right there at the beginning, you know, he leaves his perfection, he leaves the perfection of heaven, and he takes on our rejection. He enters into it right from the day that he is born. And so we find that Jesus constantly prayed. He had this connection with his Father. We see it at his baptism, he prays. We see it in the wilderness, we discover him praying. Often he withdrew to pray, Luke 5, verse 16. He prayed all night, Luke 6, verse 12. He prayed for children. He prayed on his own. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed in church. He prayed out in nature. And most notably in John 17, we discover this what is really the Lord's Prayer, as opposed to the family prayer that we often think about. And in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety or deep reverence for God. So it was a constant in the life of Jesus that he was praying. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer in our flesh. He was God in our flesh, praying in from where we are and seeking the Father and his heart, his mind, his will. Why did he pray? That's the question we often can think of. What? If Jesus was God, why did he pray? After all, he knew everything. After all, he could do everything. So why would Jesus pray? In Jesus, the second Adam, perfect communion between God and man once again becomes a reality. So when Jesus steps into our zone, when he takes on our flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, he comes and the Word was made flesh and dwells among us. Suddenly God is doing something. God is stepping into humanity in order to reconcile humanity to himself. And it begins right in his birth, right at that moment. And so perfect communion between God and man is once again becoming a reality in Jesus. This perfect communion, which had been lost in the garden and never been experienced right down through the ages, suddenly in Jesus, in this likeness of sinful flesh, is being restored and renewed again. And in it, he shows his absolute dependence on the Father, only saying and doing what he sees and hears the Father saying and doing. In Jesus, God was seeking and bringing man back into fellowship with himself, and correspondingly, man's faithful return to God in fellowship and complete dependence was being realized in Jesus. That didn't just happen at the cross, it happened from the day he was born. It happened right throughout his life. The bond between God and man was being recreated and fulfilled again in Jesus. Jesus gathers us up into himself and so brings us to the Father. We so often think of Jesus as an individual going through his life, through those circumstances until that point when he goes to the cross, and then suddenly he takes everything about us and he goes to the cross and he bears our sin and shame. No, that was the culmination. And we need to see the redemptive act of God, the saving act of God going on throughout the whole of the life of Jesus. My, that staggers me. That is just so utterly amazing when I see Jesus in that way. Secondly, Jesus prayed out of his identity and relationship with the Father. In Mark's Gospel, he adds the word Abba. So when Jesus prays, he says, Abba, Father. Now, we perhaps are used to this, but for them, this was unusual. When Jesus started praying, and they noticed that whenever he prayed, and whenever he referred to God, he referred to him as Father. God was his Father. And when he told his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, he said, say, Our Father who is in heaven. And that was staggering, because they were used to referring to God in those big and majestic terms, those terms of distance and holiness, those terms of otherness and so on, greatness and majesty. And Jesus comes along and he says, when you pray, he says, say, Our Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is inviting them, even at this point, to come into a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Holy One who is from everlasting to everlasting, who has no need of anyone or anything. He's saying to them, look, he said, God wants you to call him Father. It shocked his followers. It was close, it was personal, it was intimate, even in the midst of the challenges of life. And that's how he teaches us to pray. It may be that in your circumstances, maybe you're treating God as at a distance. And Jesus wants you to treat him intimately and say, actually, you can know a close and a personal relationship with him right in the middle of what you are going through at this moment in time. He is your Father. He is your Father in heaven. You can know him as Abba this morning. I've known that many Christians over the years, and it's the number of Christians who struggle to relate to God as Abba. And so when we struggle to relate to God in that way, we very often get religious in our praying. We get all sophisticated with our words, and we relate to God in an unreal way. Jesus prayed out of his identity and relationship with the Father, that security that he had in knowing who he was before the Father. His prayer was real. It wasn't full of cliched phrases or spiritual unreality. You don't talk like that in a relationship, do you? It didn't mean he was guaranteed to feel good or find it easy in the light of the next step either. Because sometimes when we're praying, we want God to give us some nice little gushy feelings, you know, and have a nice little oomph come over us so that actually we can go on to the next step with a greater confidence. Let's be honest, it's not always like that, is it? And in this instance, Jesus needed angels to come and strengthen him. Such was the battle that he was going through, the intensity of it, and what he was about to face. He needed angels to come and strengthen him. But frequently, we kind of want something that just makes us feel that little bit better in some way or other. But his prayer was real. And we note it there. He says, if it be possible. And elsewhere it says, all things are possible. He says, God, Father, all things are possible with you. So if it be possible, please remove this cup from me. And again, we want to get all spiritual and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean that, did he? Well, actually, he did. And we've got to deal with the text as it really is and see our Jesus as he really is. Otherwise, we put him a little bit distant from ourselves. And if we put him distant from ourselves, he's not the saving Jesus that we want, that we need. If we put him distant from ourselves, he's not involved in our reality. You think of those scriptures where it says that he was tempted in all points as we are, and because he was tempted in that way, he's able to help us. So if he wasn't, then I'm in trouble, and you're in trouble. But he steps into the reality of our humanity. And so we can find great encouragement in him this morning. Great encouragement, great hope in him this morning. So, yeah, Jesus prays. And he's really asking Father, he's saying, is there another way? Do I have to go through with this? Is there a way out? And I really think we need to hear that, because that is coming from the humanity of Jesus. As he faces our awful situation, which perhaps is lost on us, because we tend to talk about the essential goodness of man these days, but it's lost on us, the sense of our fallenness, our rejection from God, how we are cut off. In his humanity, the request was real. You think too of Paul and how he prayed too, didn't he? You know, when he was experiencing that thorn in the flesh. And who hasn't been there when you think, God, I don't want this. I don't need this in my life. And so Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he prays three times that God would take it away. He doesn't sort of smooth it over. He's honest with God about it. He's honest with his Father. And we know that God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Maybe that there are some here this morning. You've got situations in your lives, and you're being honest. But are you being honest with God? Maybe you're being honest with everybody else, but you're not really being honest with God. And you're saying, God, is there another way? Is there a way out of this? Praying is only real when we are real. Otherwise, we give God double vision. And that's the problem that you see in Isaiah. You know, the people of God are giving God double vision. Like, who am I really looking at? Who am I really dealing with here? Now, maybe you're in that situation and God wants you to be that honest. He's not frightened of your words. You know? It's like, well, God doesn't really hear that, but he knows our thoughts from afar, doesn't he? He knows how we think, he knows how we feel, and he wants to deal with us in our reality. And it may be that you're in a situation this week that you're thinking, God, is there another way? Is there another way? If it's possible, Lord, just open up that other way. It's therefore right that we too can express weakness and fear, vulnerability and reluctance. Doesn't mean that we're not being spiritual at all. It means that we're being real. God deals with people when they're real. His prayer was intense. His prayer was intense. It made him sweat. Sweat, that it says here, was like great drops of blood. We can't imagine that, and I understand that medically that's possible. But the intensity of this situation meant that his praying was intense. So intense that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The battle was intense. In his humanity, he felt it. And from the outside, the devil was assailing him. Because the devil knew where he was heading. He knew what he was doing. So in his flesh, he feels this. And he knows this Roman cross, but he knows that this going to this Roman cross is going to be different to any other person. He knows he will be taking our alienation right into himself. He knows that he'll be taking our sin and carrying it right there through the cross. So his prayer is intense. In his humanity, he feels it. And from the outside, the devil is assailing him. Prayer isn't necessarily a quiet time. Maybe you found that out. It's not necessarily nice. It's not necessarily pretty. It's not necessarily full of good feelings. But it should be filled with reality. The reality of what life is like for us and how we do this life with God. His prayer was intense in every sense of the word. Paul also talks about agonizing in prayer, wrestling in prayer. A lot of the modern verses kind of smooth that one out and say a struggle and something like that. Well, actually, there's a wrestling goes on. And it may be that that's where you are at this morning. There's a wrestling going on for you. And you kind of think the wrestling is bad. No, the wrestling is good. Because you're involved in a battle. And God wants you to win. God wants you to come through and he come out the other side. So don't think that the fact that you're wrestling and you're feeling weak is wrong. No, there's a place for that. And so he surrenders to the Father's will. He surrenders to his Father's will. It says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The enemy had pressed in, but he pressed through and said his final yes to the Father. All through his life, the enemy had come at him from different angles, from different directions. And that's what he does with us. You know, you think you've won one battle there and only to discover that he sets up a front somewhere else and you're fighting a battle there. And it was the same with Jesus. Constantly throughout his life, the enemy was coming at him and assailing him in every way to prevent him doing what he came here to do, and that was to reconcile us to the Father and make us at home with the Father again. And the enemy pressed in, but Jesus presses through. Every time, every conflict, he says no to Satan. He says yes to the Father. No to Satan, yes to the Father. And here we come to this, as it were, this final battle which will lead him right up to the cross. We come to this moment, and will he make the right decision? He feels in his flesh the reality of things, and in his humanity, he wants to go another route. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he says yes to the Father one more time. And I want to say a big hallelujah there, because if he hadn't said yes in that moment, we would have been in trouble. No matter how much Jesus had lived and how much good he had done right up to that point in time, if at this point in time he says, I can't go through with it, we're in trouble. But he says yes to the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. Yeah. Throughout the life of Jesus, there was unbroken fellowship through unrelenting prayer. And through it, he repelled the constant onslaughts of the enemy. And he presented himself to the Father time and time again. And in this moment, he once again, in himself, as humanity's representative, turns humanity back to God. An offering that was pleasing to the Father and ultimately realized in his resurrection from the dead. You see, in himself, he was carrying all our humanity. Throughout his life, he had been doing that. And in this moment in the garden, he's carrying our humanity. He's gathering it up in himself, and he's offering it back to God. And in perfect obedience, he says, yes to the Father. I'm sure there was a mighty amen in heaven. Okay, let's move on with it. It's an amazing story, isn't it? It's a staggering story. It's inspiring. It makes you want to worship because God has done so much for us in Jesus. So, the how of surrender, how we surrender is important. And I think that's good to just draw this out because you may be in a situation. You may be fighting a particular battle at this moment in time. And how you relate to God in that moment is so, so important. But first of all, I want to say God is with you. God is with you. God is with you wherever you are at this moment in time. That difficulty that you're facing in some way, in the workplace. That difficulty in your marriage. That difficulty in a family situation. That thing that just is just there. God is with you. We have to believe that God is our Emmanuel. Isn't that right? His name was called Emmanuel, God with us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is with you. We do need to know that. Sometimes we sing these things and we say them, but we need to know that in our hearts. Whatever your life is like at this moment in time, God is with you. He will not leave you. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send one just like myself who will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. I've encountered Christians down the years who think the Holy Spirit is kind of like, you know, as long as we make him cozy, he stays with us. But if we get into a bit of trouble, he's gone. I tell you what, I need him when I'm in trouble. Yeah? You need him when you're in trouble. The Holy Spirit doesn't flit in and out. He comes to abide. He is God present to us. And so through prayer, we can access God and his wisdom for our lives and his strength and so on. But when we think of this business of submission, of surrender, how do we do it? How do I? And I can look back over my life and I think, God, I made a mess of it at times. There are times when I didn't do submission very well. And so there's helpless submission, where it's as if we're in the grip of an overwhelming power, where it just seems that somehow or other this power is just all pervasive, and the only thing we can do is just resign to it. And so we have this sense of just resignation in our lives. And how many Christians live with just a sense of resignation? I don't understand God. I don't understand what he's doing. It's like this all-pervasive thing that's just overwhelmed them, gripped them, and fear has entered, and they don't know what to do, and they just resign on life. God doesn't want us to resign. Secondly, it can be as if we are battered into submission. Where maybe, again, it's very similar to the first one, where we have no choice. And this just leads us into a defeatist attitude, where our Christian life becomes a constant one of defeat. A bit like Paul in Romans 7, you know, the good I would, I do not, and the bad I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? All day long, it's my experience, and who will deliver me? And I've read and taught over the years that was normal Christian practice, because Paul said it, that Romans 7:14 to the end is part of the normal Christian life. No, it's not. It's not. And we need to be liberated from that. Yeah, it may be our experience at times, but what did Paul go on to say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who delivers us. And then you go into Romans chapter 8, where every Christian I ever know wants to live there, but most of them are in chapter 7. Yeah? Oh, if only I could get to Romans chapter 8 or read Romans. Get something of the grace of God into your life. Let it lift your spirit. Let it change your attitude and so on. I mean, it's tremendous stuff. But we can, yeah, so we end up as defeaters. We're battered into submission. And then we submit out of utter frustration. Like there's no other choice. The dream cannot be fulfilled. And so we end up living with regret and anger in our lives. Jesus doesn't want us to live in any of those three, in helpless submission, as those who have been battered into it, or submission that comes out of utter frustration. He doesn't want that. If that's where you are this morning, God wants to free you. God wants to give you a new lease of life. He wants to bring you back again back into that liberty of his spirit. And so when we look at Jesus, how do we do this? Jesus, and we've already unpacked that, he dealt with it by being real. He didn't pretend before God. He didn't pretend before others. This hurt big time. He felt pain. He knew what it was like. And he prayed it through with his Father. And we see him there going into the presence of Father. And he takes others with them and says, look, you stay there. And I'm going in a bit closer because I just need that space. But you be there with me and you pray for me. There's times to gather others around us to pray. Otherwise, if the enemy can get you in a corner on your own, he can beat you up. Yeah. And he can get the better of you. Gather others around to pray. Say, pray with me. I need your prayers at this moment in time. And so Jesus prayed, and he prays three times. He goes through this three times, and then he says, Father, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. He has perfect submission. He has perfect trust. That was Jesus. And actually, he gathers us up into that as well. So that actually, he is our faithfulness this morning. His complete obedience, his complete working through of everything that is going on here. Jesus prays in our behalf. We participate then in his prayer life. And he includes us as he goes through this in our relationship with the Father. So as we come to a close this morning, I'd just like to invite you to stand and just be in the presence of God. Just to be with him, with his people, there in his presence. Just adoring the beauty of Jesus. And I trust we've seen a little bit of that. If we just looked briefly at that scripture, how it is so loaded. And do you want some worship? Yeah, please. So let's stand, shall we? I'm sure there are people who would be quite happy to pray for you as well. I'd be quite happy to pray for you, Pamwood, and any others afterwards or whenever. But I just want to... We just turn your eyes from your circumstances at this time and turn them to Jesus. That's not denying your circumstances. But it may be that you've just been looking at who you are and where you are and all that's going on. And you need to come into Father's presence and you need to just see Jesus for who he really is this morning. The one who loves you like nobody else does. The one who cares for you. The one who throughout his life was gathering you up into his arms and holding you before the Father and doing this life for your behalf, on your behalf as well. You just stretch out your hands. An attitude of openness and reception and just being vulnerable where you are. Father, you know every life before you. You know the joys and the pains. You know the ups and the downs. You know the severe trials that some are going through. You know that there are some here this morning who don't know where you are in the midst of it all. Some who really wish they could find you in some way. And I just pray that in this moment they may know your presence. The presence of the God who created them. The presence of the God who loves them. The presence of the God who came in real human flesh for them. Took it all on that they may be redeemed and reconciled. Some here this morning who have never called you Father or struggled to call you Father, and I just pray you'll help them to be able to do that, just to come to you intimately in a new way. Perhaps they've kind of, in the midst of life, just lost track. But just to come again intimately before you and be able to say, Abba, Father. Just to know that there's a Father in heaven who loves them, who cares for them, who's on their case, who knows the end from the beginning. And whether there are those this morning who are going through very difficult situations and, yeah, really wish they could get out of it and there was another way and there isn't, I pray that you'll help them to come to that place of true surrender so they don't end up in bitterness and resentment, anger. Lord, that they would know you and your life in the midst of all that they're facing. Holy Spirit, release your heart, release the Father's heart to the people of God today.